Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are coming today to the end of the first section in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That talks about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you recall that 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter reiterating and clarifying and defending the biblical doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. And this is primarily aimed at the resurrection of believers from the dead, but that is so closely tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that you can't discuss the one properly without discussing the other. And so to lay the foundation for his teaching on the resurrection of believers' bodies from the dead, Paul starts with the gospel. And one of the essential elements of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is essential to receive that doctrine first. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then of course you don't believe that Christians are going to rise from the dead. If you do believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then there is at least a basis for you to also believe that Christians will one day rise from the dead. You can't believe, surely you can't logically believe, in the resurrection of believers if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it could go the other way around. You could believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but have some doubts about the resurrection of believers. But the opposite is certainly not possible. You've got to believe in the resurrection of Christ, because if Christ be not risen, then we will not be raised. And that's exactly the argument that Paul makes in this passage. But this is the reason why he starts with the gospel. And we're going to conclude that section, the section that introduces the whole subject with an emphasis upon the gospel, on this Monday, June 6. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for supporting us financially. Now, what has Paul told us so far about the gospel? He first told us about the centrality of the gospel. It is central to everything. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached, which you also received, in which you stand, in which also you are saved. For I deliver to you first of all, first in importance, first in priority, first of all that which I also received, that, and then he goes into the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the centrality of the gospel, the foundational element of the gospel, the absolute essentiality of the gospel is what Paul begins with, but then he moves on to reiterate the basic components of the gospel message in verses 3 and 4, and they are, number 1, Christ's vicarious death, and number 2, Christ's victorious resurrection. He died for our sins. He died as a substitute in the place of sinners who trust in him, and he rose from the dead. That then is followed, thirdly, by a reiteration, or maybe I should say a listing, of some of the evidences for the gospel, and particularly for the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, and how he was seen by Peter, and seen by the 12, and seen by 500 brethren at once, and seen by James, and so forth, as he lays out these evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, concluding with the sighting, you might see, the visible seeing of the resurrection, I can't quite think how else to put it, by the Apostle Paul himself. He saw the risen Christ when he was on the Damascus Road. God pulled back the curtains of heaven and showed him the resurrected Christ in heaven above. In fact, it was Christ who spoke to him. And Paul heard him, but he also saw him. It was an appearance of the resurrected Christ, which therefore qualified Paul to become an apostle, because he met the qualifications of having witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and having been taught by Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to the final part of the section, which is the accomplishments of the gospel. And we saw in the broadcast previously how that the gospel made a believer out of an enemy. That, of course, is Paul. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He was a vehement enemy of Christ and the gospel, but the gospel in its power came to him and made a believer out of him, and therefore made a worker for Christ out of him, he who had worked against him. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul boldly declares, without fear of contradiction, that having been changed by the gospel of Christ, he became an energetic and zealous laborer for the gospel of Christ. He was an apostle. He was a missionary. He traveled. He proclaimed the gospel. And without apology, he says, I labored more than all the others, all the other apostles. He did so. He just worked harder. He worked harder. He worked longer hours. He gave himself to this work more than any of the others, though he says it wasn't really to my credit, it was the grace of God working in me, but nevertheless, this is what the grace of God produced within me. And because Paul was an opponent of the gospel, and therefore in his salvation had an even greater gratitude for his salvation because of his greater sinfulness as he viewed it before he was saved, he therefore served the Lord with greater zeal. We find that same principle found elsewhere in the Bible. That's what is expected. That's the lesson that Christ himself taught. The more your sins are forgiven, the more your gratitude is going to be displayed. And so he wraps up this whole section on the gospel in verse 11 by talking about how the gospel made saints out of sinners. Therefore, he says, verse 11, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Whether it was I who preached the gospel to you, whether it was they, the other apostles, who preached the gospel unto you, it is the gospel that you believed, and by the gospel you were converted. So this gospel made saints out of sinners, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's writing to people who have been saved by believing the gospel of Christ, and probably the majority of them had heard the gospel preached by Paul. Paul was the first one to arrive in Corinth. Paul was the first one to preach the gospel there. Paul stayed there for 18 months and established the church there, but he was not the only one. There are evidences that Peter visited Corinth and preached there as well. And so he says, whether you were saved when I was preaching the gospel, or whether you were saved when Peter or one of the other apostles was preaching the gospel, the main thing is that you heard the gospel and you believed the gospel and you were saved by the gospel. The gospel became the power of God unto salvation for you. But here's the point, or at least part of the point that Paul is making here. The gospel he preached is the same gospel that all the apostles preached. They were all unified in proclaiming the same gospel. And therefore, it didn't make any difference who they heard the message from. If they heard it from Paul, they heard the gospel that he just has described for us in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If they heard it from Peter, they heard the very same gospel, not one bit different. Or if they heard it from John, or if they heard it from one of the other apostles, or if they heard it from one of the other evangelists, like Apollos, who traveled around, they heard the same gospel every time. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach. We preach the gospel that I just described. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that He was buried, how that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel that I preach. That's the gospel that they preach. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Everybody that is hearing this epistle, he's writing to the church at Corinth. This epistle is going to be read in the church at Corinth, and the people who are listening to the epistle being read are those who have believed the gospel. That's why they are at church. That's why they're not at a pagan temple worshiping an idol, but instead they are at church worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, risen, ascended, seated in heaven above. That's who they worship. The God that they have not seen with their physical eyes, but the God that they have been able to see, that is, perceive, with the eye of faith. They have understood who He is. They have apprehended the message about Him. They have believed in Him. They have been convinced that He is indeed the one true God, even though He cannot be seen. All around them are these temples with idols in it that can be seen, and people think they have to see something in order to worship God. And as you know, early Christians were sometimes accused of being atheists because it appeared that they didn't worship any God at all. Their neighbors, their unsaved neighbors, couldn't see a God that they worshiped. If they came to their assembly place, they didn't have any church buildings at that time, but if their neighbors visited their church meeting, the assembly of the saints, wherever they met, in a home or sometimes in a public place, a school and so forth. And if they visited there and observed these people worshiping God, they heard scripture being read, they heard prayers being raised, they heard hymns being sung, but they didn't see any God, they didn't see any statue, they didn't see any depiction of God. And so some of them came away and reported, these are atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't worship God. They don't have a God. Wrong. 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 Isn't it amazing how much people can distort what Christians believe? How they can misunderstand and distort many times because they don't want to understand, and they don't want to accurately represent it. Many times their purpose is in maligning and misleading and defaming, because they are unbelievers and they don't want others to become believers. They certainly don't want anybody in their family or any of their neighbors to become believers, though some of them already have. But they go away and report that Christians are atheists. They have no God to worship. How wrong they are. But therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. How amazing is that? But that's the effect of the gospel. Thank you for joining me today. Please join me again tomorrow at the same time. Until then, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.